Thank you for being here. The music tonight was fantastic, and that's always really, really good. I appreciate our musicians. They're all involved in so many other things, and yet find time to be prepared for the specials. I want to say a couple things also. It's glad to have Brother Dunlop and Mrs. Dunlop with us, Pastor Dunlop from Lighthouse in San Dimas, and longtime friends of ours, so thank them for being with us tonight. I want to say a couple things before I get into the message about our missions revival. Thank you so much for your giving. And we're looking to take on some of our nationals based on the giving that you gave. We already support, we have our teams in Southeast Asia. We already support, I believe, 7 nationals. And we want to multiply our ministry in those countries by taking on more. Monday we had dinner with Pastor Lorena from the Philippines, and I mentioned to him what we were doing, and I asked him, how many churches have you started in the Philippines? It may not be in the Philippines, they do have some out of the country. He said they've started 200 churches, because what they have done is, through their Bible college and through their team, through the people they've reached, they are supporting them and getting them out starting churches in the Philippines. And that's what we want to do, and that's what we are doing, but we want to do it to a greater extent. So I want to thank you for your faithful giving to missions and your increase for this time. Also, the land we wanted to buy in the restricted access country that we cannot mention on our live stream, we raised 80% of what they need to buy that property. And so again, I want to thank you for that. If you want to finish that 20%, you're more than glad to, okay? Go on Simple Give, and you can give to that. And then one thing I want to mention, I want to be thankful tonight for a couple of our missionaries. Kanaro Keo, he's from our church. He was reached here. He was in Cambodia for, I believe, over 20 years. And due to some health issues with his family, he recently is coming back to the field. He's in the process of transitioning his church, and they're going to be with his family in Kansas City, so they're off the field. But I just want to recognize his work and what he did all those years on the field, and I'm thankful for him. And the same with Brother Tu Keo, again, from our church here and on the mission field for 20 years, and health of his family, and you know most of it. He's not going back to the field, and he's moving back east to be close to his family and take care of his mother-in-law. And so we're grateful for all the time that these men have put in. Wouldn't hurt you to send them an email and thank them as well. They left Lynn behind, so that's good. We got the best part, okay? So you can leave. Just make sure Lynn doesn't go with you. We want her around here, so at least for another year, Lynn's. Then we'll send you off to get married. So thank you for that, and if you want to be a blessing to them, you can. All right, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 11 tonight. I want us to see something I think can encourage us, because all of us go through things in our life that can cause us to do some thinking in our relationship with God. There's a thought that some people have when they, atheists will have this, or people that are just trying to maybe not have have God be a part of their life, and there's a question they'll come up with that they'll use as an excuse to keep them from God. And here it is: if God exists, then why do bad things happen to people? Right? You ever have someone say that? Well, why do all these bad things happen if God exists? Christians who are struggling with this may not go to the extent of someone who is an atheist or someone who's not saved, but they'll think sometimes, why didn't God intervene when we know that he could have? When we know that he could have changed that situation to what we feel it should be. We struggle with that. There are things that happen in life that can cause people who don't know the Lord to really struggle. There was a man named Elie Wiesel. He was a Jewish man, and he lived in a concentration camp during World War II. And he and several of the other prisoners were there, and they were going to publicly hang two men and a young teenage man for something they had did in the camp. So they put the ropes around their neck, and they had the men on the three chairs there, and he was sitting there, and some of the young man did not say anything as he had the rope around his neck, but two of the men that were about to be hanged, they kept yelling, "Long live liberty, long live liberty." And this Wiesel man, he was back here, he wrote this in a book, and he heard people in the crowd behind him, "Where is God? Where is God?" And as he sat there and watched, and they kicked the chairs out from under the men, and the men hung, and they eventually died, he thought in his mind, there's God right there. He's hanging on the gallows. That was his way of saying, there is no God. God is dead. People get to that point. By contrast, dealing with the Holocaust, there was another family. They were being hidden in a small place to be hidden from the Nazis so that they did not get taken to a concentration camp. After the war, they found their hiding place, and I don't know, and they don't know if these people, I believe that if they were ever saved, if they didn't go to the concentration camps. But on the wall, these individuals that were hiding from the Nazis and hiding for their very lives, they found these three statements. I believe in the sun, even when it does not shine. I believe in love, even when it is not given. And I believe in God, even when he is silent. The point is, we are all going to come to the point sometimes where we're going to face something. If we're not careful, we can start to question God. Now, let's think of the story that we read here today. John had been in prison for a little bit of time. And as he is in prison, he's being informed as to what Christ is doing and what is going on by his disciples. And although he's hearing about the things that Christ was doing, it seemed to him, I believe, that he was probably starting to think, why is he doing anything for me? Especially at a time when he needed it. And by the way, the Bible is very, very straightforward with biblical characters. It does not hide their flaws. It does not hide their weaknesses. Right, we know Elijah. He ran from Jezebel, and he was discouraged. We know that Moses went through some times. We know that Jeremiah, as he was sitting in the stocks, was like, "I'm tired of talking about God. I'm tired of speaking in His name." That happens to people, and it's happening to John here. By the way, as before we move on, there's a difference between questioning what's going on and allowing what's going on to cause you to quit. And that's a very bad place to get to. Questioning is just a matter of the mind. We struggle to understand what is going on. And by the way, we know that we don't have to understand everything because God does, but the fact of the matter is, we want to know. We would like to have the answers. We would like to know, God, why are you acting in this way, in this situation? We also know that we're not always going to get those answers this side of eternity. So why John is sitting in prison and he's starting to have some doubt, he sent some of his followers to ask Jesus a question. Look at verse number 2. And when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto them, art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? You understand what he's saying there? Are you really the Messiah? Now, I personally believe, I might be wrong, that maybe this was just something that was born out of discouragement, and in his heart of hearts, he really knew he was the Messiah. But because of what was going on, he started to doubt. He started to have some questions. This is John. This is John, the one who announced to the world that the Lamb of God has come in John chapter number 1. This is John, the one who willingly had his disciples go from him to start following Christ, saying, I must decrease and he must increase. We're not talking about some brand new believer here. We're talking about John. John, who was the forerunner of Christ. John, who was faithful to his task. John, who was fearless to speak. When John spoke to the crowds, he told the truth. When Herod came by with a woman who should not be his wife, he spoke the truth. Boy, in church, if you say something about the governor or somebody else, people go into a frenzy. That's a message for another day. But I'm sure we've all heard that phrase, never question God. I guess that's true. That's the standard. Like the standard for us should be we shouldn't sin. But we know how it is. In our flesh, sometimes we come a little, we don't quite get to where we should be. Questioning what is going on in life can make its way into any Christian's mind. It may not get to the point of questioning who Jesus is. But for us, sometimes it takes this form. Is it really worth it to follow God in my life? I thought that if I follow God, everything would just be perfect. I thought there would be no problems in life. And I've said this over and over. If you've been here any amount of time, you hear it. It doesn't matter whether or not you follow God. You are going to have problems in your life. You are going to have things that come up that aren't pleasant. You're going to have the things that come up you have to deal with. But you know what the good thing is? When we're following God, we don't go through it ourselves. But when we don't follow God, we have to take that on upon ourselves. We start to believe, is it really worth it to trust him with my life? A lot of Christians fail that test. So how do we get through that time of questioning? Well, I just want to dissect this story in three parts. We won't be long tonight. And usually when a pastor says that, he's going to be long. Amen? But fortunately for you, I get hungry the same time you do. Okay? And Gio already gave me a quit time. Where's Gio at? 6:19? Okay, I promise I'll be before that. First of all, I want you to see the question being asked. Number one, the question being asked. Look at verse 2. We know what it says. And when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Why did he ask that question? Let me give you a couple thoughts. First of all, think of the contradiction that he was seeing in his life. Verse 2 again. Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, you know what caused him to ask that question? Here he is, rotting in prison for simply speaking the truth and doing the right thing, and Herod, because he didn't want to be ashamed, promising something to his stepdaughter that he should have never promised, and he had to throw him in prison. And here he is, and as he's rotting in prison, all he's hearing about is everything that Jesus is doing. And by the way, those were wonderful things that he's doing. He's hearing about all these different miracles, all the teaching, all the preaching. And he probably is hearkening back to, I used to do that. But he's rotting in prison now. And he's thinking, wait a minute. I'm hearing about everything that Jesus is doing. Then why am I sitting here in prison? I know him. I'm the forerunner. I announced him. I mean, after all, I baptized him. And he starts to struggle with it. That's where it starts in our life. It's a contradiction to us. We know that our God is able. We know he's real. And yet sometimes in our situation, God may choose not to act the way that we feel he can act, even though we know he has the power to act. And it's a contradiction in our minds. Hey, can I just tell you something? Don't let that get to you. Don't let Satan creep in your mind and say, why is he not doing something in my life? And I'll be honest with you, there are times in my life when I have questioned God. Don't look at me like that. You have too. I can think, and there's several times I can think of. Say, man, you're a horrible pastor. Well, pray for me. I can think of a couple times where I had a conversation with God. I mean a conversation. Something that I needed, we're looking for, trying to help our family. We're going through a difficult time, and this thing that I thought, and it was perfect for us at that time, two different times. And it was all working out, and then I got a phone call, and it fell through. I remember one of them was, we were living in Florida. And I'm like, this isn't right. And we were struggling with some things. And I went for a walk, and that we lived in a huge apartment complex, and I went for a walk, and I'm like, Lord, this is not right. And then you know what you do, right? Here's what you do next. You say, now you got to bargain with him. See, first it's like, you're upset. It's like, okay, I can't be upset. He's God. And then it's like, so let me present my case. Say, you know, Lord, the reason that it's not right is because this would be better. And by the time I walked around, it was about 45 minutes, and I came to the end, I'm like, Lord, you know what's best. I'm not going to whine about this anymore. You're trying to teach me something. I don't want to learn it. But you're teaching me it, I might as well just listen. That's where we have to be someone. You say, but pastor, I don't understand God. Well, Isaiah is going to explain that to us. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9. for my thoughts are not your thoughts. By the way, aren't you glad? Man, if I can figure God out, that's not the God I want to follow. God is so much farther down the road. God knows so much than we can even comprehend. Neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways. So don't let the contradiction get to you. I think also he is struggling because of the constraint. You think about it. John was an outdoor guy. John had spent his life in ministry, traveling around, living in the wilderness. And now he's locked in prison. Think about it. No more freedom. Not just freedom to be out walking around, freedom to serve his Savior. And it's starting to get to him. Sometimes we feel that the situations in our life are constraining us. Now, sometimes we think about it, and if we're honest, we're thinking about it in selfish terms. Where it's constraining us from what we want, not necessarily what God wants. And we can't get to that point. God knows what he is doing. John may have also asked because there was confusion in his mind. He was not mindful of what he knew was true. Come on, we do that. We get up and say, what is going on here? And we'll say some idiotic statement in our mind. And we know in our hearts, like John knew in his hearts, that Jesus was the Savior. He was the Lamb of God. He was the one that came for the sins of the world. And yet, in the confusion, he was struggling to believe the truth he knew was true. And let me just tell you this. You only really believe something if you believe it in the hard times. Anybody can believe in the easy times. You know? Every grade schooler here in our church, they all believe that, oh, we should give our tithe to God and God will take care of us. And you know what happens? They get a job. And then they look at that paycheck and it's not a dime out of the dollar grandpa gave you. And then the bills start to come. Do you really believe it then? I believe God can take care of me in any situation. And then you get into a situation. Do you really believe it then? Because I'll be honest with you, I'm like you. I don't like drama. Now, being a pastor has taught me you have to deal with drama, so you might as well just jump in. I like smooth sailing. So I don't like, I don't like the inspectors. I love them in the Lord. I pray for them. And then I call the city council. But we get confused. Listen, don't let what's going on in your life keep you from believing the truth you know is true. Don't get that confused. Keep going on. No matter what is going on in our life, we know this, the Bible's still true. I mean, this book still has all the answers. There's not a lie in there. I can still put my life and I can still base it off this. And by the way, it's been good for me since I decided to serve him when I was 18 years old, and it has not changed in these 15 years. Thank you. Okay, here we go. Thank you for catching up. So wait a minute, Pastor, 15, 17, you've been married for almost 40 years. Got married when I was 3. Do you know God's love is still true? Doesn't God love me? He loves you. He loves you more than you'll ever know. God's plan for your life is still true. You still have a purpose. Serving him is still the best thing you can ever do with your life. God's presence is still there. Okay? Don't not see God because of the problem. The reason we don't see God sometimes is we're focused on the problem. And prayer still works. So that's the question. And I want you to see, secondly, the question answered. Look at verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto him, okay, he's not going to give a direct, hey, yeah, tell him I'm still up, it's still me. Go and show John the things which you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. He didn't reaffirm that he was the Messiah necessarily. John said, hey, are you still are you he that should come, or should we start looking for somebody else? He didn't say, tell John I know what he's going through. I'm still the Messiah. He said, look what I'm doing. Here's the thing that's kind of weird to this. Those were the things that caused John to send his disciples in the first place. The reason John sent, if you look at it, and it seems to me, and maybe I'm wrong, he heard of everything that Jesus was doing, and he sent to find out. And all Jesus said is, look at all this stuff you're seeing right now. Go back and tell John about it. Because John did not need Jesus to answer the question. John just needed to be reaffirmed in what he already knew. You see the difference there? He just needed confirmation, say, look at everything that's going on. John, it is true. John, what you gave your life to, it is true. He's going to answer the question. It's as if Jesus is saying to him, yes, I'm the Messiah, and I'm not here about what is best for me. I'm here to help others. And John, you know that. You're hearing what I'm doing, and I'm here to help others, and that's why we are on this earth, John. One of the keys to overcome this questioning is to quit seeing everything from our own perspective. The more we start, and I'm not harping on us, because we all do it. And it's hard. We have to connect the dots and do the thing that we know is right during the times when we don't want to do it. And so we need to look at it like, look, it's not just about me. Because the more introspective we get, the worse things get for us. There was more to it going on. It wasn't just about John in prison. It was about the gospel getting out. It was about Jesus and everything he was doing for everybody. He had to answer the question. What did he have to answer? John had to believe in trust. Jesus answered and said, go and show John again. John, you know these things. You know what's going on. And I want you just to simply believe that I am he. And John had to get to a place where he could look past what was going on in his life and say, I will trust him. Job got there, right? Though he slay me. What's he saying is, I'm in. I don't get it. And read Job. It's confusing. And you see the struggles that he has. But he says, he can kill me, but I'm still in. But we have to get to the place where we completely trust God. Now listen to this. Whether he responds the way we want to or not. That's it. One of the greatest missionaries that lived was a man named Jonathan Goforth. He has a couple books. I've read about his life. It is tremendous. Missionary to China 130, 140 years ago. Him and his wife were on the mission field. Why they were on the mission field in China, several of their children died. They had one particular young child that was very sick. The child was really lingering on that line between life and death. And Jonathan and his wife were praying for the child and praying for the child for several days, and nothing was changing. The child wasn't getting worse, and the child was not getting better. And right on that line, just right, really on death's doorstep, and they were praying and praying for several days, and finally, he went to his wife, and he said, honey, I know what the problem is. We haven't put our trust in God and just said, God, you do what you want. That's why God's not doing anything right now. And him and his wife got together and they prayed and said, Lord, we've been praying for you to save our child and give her health. I don't know if it was a boy or girl, give health. But Lord, we are simply going to trust in you and we want you to do what you feel is best. And you know what happened? The child quickly after that died. But they had to come to a point where it wasn't about what they wanted. That Lord, even if you choose in this illness to take our child, we will trust you. That's what Jesus is trying to teach us. That's what John needed to get. And you already know the story. John didn't get what he wanted. The story didn't turn out the way. John didn't get out of prison and go back and in the ministry and serve all these things. He lost his head. But he needed that trust. That Lord, if that's what you choose, the best course of action. Then he had to answer the question because of focus. He said, which you do hear and see. He wanted them to see what was going on and take that back to John so that they knew that John wasn't just hearing it firsthand. His disciples can come back to John and just say, you know what? Everything we've heard is true. He is still the Savior. He never stopped being the Savior. He is still doing everything that we know that he's going to do. We can trust in him. We can trust in him. Then we had to understand that he's answering the question because of strength. As his disciples sat there, look, the blind were seeing, the lame were walking, the deaf were hearing, the lepers were cleansed, and the dead were even raised to life. In other words, just because God's power was not working in the way that John wanted it to work in his life right there, doesn't mean that God's power was still not working. God's working. God doesn't die. Sometimes we walk around and we think that God is dead, and he's not. I told a story a while ago, but Martin Luther, the reformer in the 1500s, I believe, he was given to bouts of depression. And he went through a time for several days in a row where he was just depressed and he was moping around the house and he was just unhappy. One day he got up and his wife came, and he got up and his wife walked over and she was wearing all black. And he looked at his wife and said, honey, are you going to a funeral? Did someone die? And she said, oh, someone died. Didn't you hear? He goes, no. She goes, oh yeah, God is dead. And he said, how dare you blaspheme? He goes, I'm sorry. I thought by the way that you were acting, God had died. Thank God for a wife like that, okay? Yeah. She's trying to get his attention. God has not died. God still, by the way, do you know God still works in the 21st century? We look around at everything, and I'll get discouraged, and not that you can get discouraged. You can look at everything, and like, God, what is going on? It seems like evil is winning, and rotten politicians are all over the place, and people are lying to everybody, and social media is nothing but a cesspool. Lord, what is going on? Are you still alive? God's still alive. People are still being saved. God's still doing something, and I'm glad God's doing something. You know, Pastor Dunlap, you probably hear people, California, nothing good's happening in California. Really? Really? People are open. God can still work in people's lives. But we have to believe it. God's power is there. We just have to believe it and tap into it. And then because of souls, he said, hey, to the poor, the gospel is preached. See, that's our purpose. Our purpose as individual Christians, we preached on it last Sunday, our purpose as a church is to get the gospel to this world. That's what we got to do. And all these things that Satan throws our ways and all these things that go to discourage us, really one of the things they're trying to do is keep us from fulfilling God's purpose in our life. That's all he wants. He wants you to be in control of your life. He wants you to do your own thing. And what happens is, if we get discouraged like that, we stop doing it. And then lastly, we'll be done. The question I see analyzed. Verse 24. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. We call those betas. And what went you out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. For I say unto you, now listen to this. Among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. You know, it's almost as if Jesus is saying, like, as his disciples go away and they're going to go talk to John, and the crowd obviously heard the question, and he didn't want the people to walk away thinking that John's some type of, you know, of lower class of Christian, if there is such a thing. And he's like, do you understand that among those that have been born on this earth, there's not a greater than John the Baptist. What does that mean for us? If John can get to the point where he's questioning God, so can we. By the way, there is no place in the Christian life for pride. Right? You hear something about somebody, you hear something about somebody, like, oh, you know, I just like, no. That could happen to any of us. Let's just be honest with you. If we were honest and raised our hand, all of us can give a time when we've been discouraged. All of us can give a time where we struggled with some things. John, Jesus speaks about him and talks about his conviction, his calling, and all that he did. And he says, hey, he's still a good man. So that should be not only an encouragement to us, but it also should be a warning to us. If John the Baptist could get discouraged and start questioning Jesus, if we're not careful, so too can we. So too. And by the way, just because sometimes you struggle with that doesn't mean you're a bad person. Doesn't mean you don't love God. It doesn't mean you're not a good Christian. You know what it means? It means you're human. See, the only time these kind of things are a problem in our life is when we allow them to change the direction of our life. We still have to trust. We still have to believe. We still have to fight through. Hey, listen, this is not what I would have called for. This is not what I would have wanted, but I know God knows what's best. Amen. And I'm going to trust him. You ever question God? You ever have some things that's like, Lord, I don't know what's going on? That's okay. But we cannot let it get between us and our Savior. Amen. We still have to trust him. Could it be that God's maybe trying to teach us something? Right? See, a lot of times as humans, we only learn something when we're tested. I mentioned before, I won't go into it until the call. I was in a class one time in college, and the teacher said, okay, for this semester, I'm trying something different. You have to get a certain amount of points to get an A. He goes, and once in every quiz you get points, and once you get to that certain amount, you get an A, and you don't have to take any more tests or quiz or anything. Now he gave, in that class, he gave, name any, at the last question on every quiz was, name anything you want to put on here for extra credit. I could memorize. And so I do the quiz, and next thing I know, I'd list all the outlines I remembered. Halfway through the class, I had enough for an A. Can I just tell you something? I never studied another test again. I had the A, I went in, I took notes, it was great, I had my Bible, but I didn't study anything. I didn't need to. I didn't need it. Sometimes we're like that when we have smooth sailing. Hey, Lord, I got this, everything's good. I'm spending time with you, I got my time in my Bible, and everything is all good. But wait a minute, there's gonna come a time that comes, and it could just be God said, hey, let me get your attention here. Hey, just remember, I'm here. Let's not question God tonight. Let's not let what's happening in our life get between us and the Savior. If we could bow our head and close our eyes just for a minute, please. Can we please stand together this evening? One of the weaknesses of our flesh is exactly that. We are adverse to tough times. We don't like pain. We don't like emotional sorrow. We don't like any of that stuff. We want everything to be perfect. We want everything to go without a hitch. But you don't grow in life that way. And you don't grow in your faith that way. You say, well, Pastor, this is all great tonight, but I'm not going through anything. There's going to come a time. There's going to be a time. And let us keep our faith strong. Let us keep our trust and our belief in Jesus Christ strong. Even when we don't understand what's going on, even when we may not agree with what's going on, may we still trust him. Piano's going to play tonight. If God spoke to you at all, why don't you come? Why don't you come?